I suppose I'll be continuing on the same topic that John was on this morning. If you turn to Matthew 24, to say that everything is okay with the true church is to have little discernment of the times in which we live, and somewhat with our head buried in the sand, saying everything's all right, everything will be all right. Everything will be all right in the end. But getting to the end is what at times can be weary. One of the things that came out of the dispensational teachings originating in the first part of the last century was premillennial thinking. And that is that before the tribulation period that Christ shall return and catch the church away. I think you'd be hard-pressed to prove that from Scripture. I know they use Thessalonians. The Lord shall return with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive shall be caught up. That doesn't say anything about previous to what they call the tribulation period. God never has. Exempted His church from very trying and difficult periods throughout the history of her. There's something about human nature. You just can't always be kind. Always express that. For we in this body will get lax, carnal security, and thinking tomorrow's going to be just like today. If the Lord tarries, well, whether He tarries or not, I am glad that I am the age that I am. And would do whatever I could between now and my departure to help these little ones. They're the ones that may literally find hell upon the top of the earth. And as John spoke about my generation seeing such a vast change in America, there is no way that any of us in our youth ever dreamed that our country could become what she has become today. And we're in the beginning of her complete downfall. She has already existed longer than any other democracy in the history of the world has existed. But they've all failed. And they are this day no more. Would you turn with me to Matthew 24? And I have been wrestling in mind due to probably time about an Old Testament passage and another in the New. I trust that the Lord will direct, and I'll know when I get there whether we turn back to Ezekiel or continue on. But prior to reading, would you join with me in seeking the Lord for His help, not only in preaching, but in the preparation of your heart? Oh, how needful that is for you to receive God's Word. Our Father, it is almost a given that we will proceed through another service, be somewhat diligent in our effort to hear. We'll hear. Acknowledge it to be true. And we'll get up and go about with life. Lord God, with very little of Thy presence in our walk, forgive us of our carelessness, indifference, oftentimes lukewarmness, and I would say coldness, but You told us You'd rather have us cold than this lukewarm condition. I do not know what the individual sitting here, or those that might later hear, need. I do not know where they are in their standing before or walking with Thee. But I can ask You don't leave us like this, going on with our religion and yet it having so little effect upon us. Visit again Your church. Awaken her. Bring to our spiritual sight as much as we might be able to handle concerning where we are with Thee. Most all here, have professed to be followers of Thee. And yet, they may be lacking in things of further obedience to Thy will. There may be things in my own heart, Lord, that keeps You from further revelation. And I pray for help. Help to continue. Help to fight against all that is contrary to Thy will and Thy work in our day. Now, Father, as we open Thy Word, be pleased to open our hearts. And again, Christ, join Yourself to our company. Hopefully not walking away from Jerusalem, but walking towards Mount Zion, the city of our God and our great King, and bringing us to the feet of the blessed Lamb of God that has done so much for us now and throughout eternity. Help, Father, for we ask it in Christ's name and for His honor and glory. Amen. Verse number 36, speaking of that last day and last days. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but My Father only. But an expectant mother with a second, maybe with the first, I don't know. They don't know the day, and they don't know the hour. Well, they used not. Now, the doctors, most of them, for their convenience, say it'll be this day and at that time. But they didn't know. And yet, as the day approached, there was an awareness within of a child about to be born. And God has not left us without witness, that day should approach us as a thief in the night. It must not. Verse 37, and I would like to speak to you concerning the days of Noah. But as the days of Noah in the old, were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, all legit, to carry on life, marrying and giving in marriage, again ordained of God for the furtherance of the human race. Not only to bring in those that Christ would or has purchased, but to bring in those that God will leave to themselves to be a display of His sovereign justice, wrath, as much as the vessels of mercy are to display His grace and His mercy. So they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And I think the greatest judgment that God has ever brought about upon a generation or a people is that it just doesn't do anything. He just leaves them alone. And if God leaves us alone, we will presume that all things are okay. They were carrying on with life activities until the day that Noah entered the ark, and God didn't give him opportunity or the ability to ever open it. God shut him in. And somehow or another, I think, to help this old man endure, I believe the downpour of rain and the breaking up of the fountains of the deep and so much commotion outside the ark sealed off all the cries of friends and relatives to open the door. I don't think he could have bore that weight with a good friend or family member knocking on the door. I don't know that. I just think God helped him in that judgment. Verse 39, and you not. The crowd that was doing what God established that man had to do to exist, they were doing, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He is coming as a thief in the night, except to His church. If any of these signs that this century church is looking for to happen prior to His coming, if they happen, if the sun stops shining and the moon turned to blood, and the stars in heaven began to fall, everybody know catastrophe is on the way. Well, what's the sun up there for? You say to give light and heat. Well, true. But the world existed 4 days without it, and it could exist on if God saw fit. It exists, its primary purpose is to tell you that there is a light beyond all light that keeps this old world in existence. And the moon turning to blood, the moon reflective of Christ's body on church that has no light and can only reflect the borrowed rays of the capital S-U-N of righteousness. And the stars in heaven, well, Christ in Revelation told you what the stars were, his ministers, and they fall, and they've all fallen. There is no voice like unto that which our forefathers had, speaking God's word in God's power. Righteous men have been taken out of the way. I think that's Isaiah 57. If I'm wrong, you can find it. For the pending judgment. God, get them out of here. But he is also removing them that his judgment may be more universal. And so he just removes his spokesman. And when that happens, our perception of God will be fixed more by religion and natural thinking than God's own declaration of himself. You'll spend the first years of your Christian walk with God unlearning. And God stripping from your mind that idol that you had made of God. He always tears down, uproots, destroys. You might go for a few days, you might go a little longer, rejoicing, filled with a newfound joy in having your sins forgiven and finding for the first time peace with God, but it won't last. And you'll hit that downward spiral. And your heart and your mind will tell you that you have offended and sinned against God. And that's the reason that the joy within you has subsided. And you'll start trying to focus on all sins that you've committed wherein it would cause God to depart from you. When it's just God leaving you for the work of destruction to begin, for the work of killing. Jeremiah, go pluck up. pull down, destroy. You break up your fallow ground. God said, I'm about to sow. You get all the weeds. You overturn everything there. But see, when this work of breaking up is done, just like in your garden, when you turn last year's crop underground, and you turn all the weeds and all the grass underground, you didn't destroy the seeds of the weeds and grass. And when you broke up your fallow ground, you did not destroy all the weeds in your heart. They were just overturned. Which means that there will always be placed upon the children of God the responsibility to keep weeding your own heart. For God doesn't have that chemical that you can spray that kills everything, so that you can turn around and plant, and by the time that crop's grown, life hasn't had opportunity to get started and choke out the Word of God. You're not like that. You got a heart, as one of the old Puritans said, you got a heart wherein is the seed of every sin. Of all those eternally damned in hell. Do not get to thinking that you are better than they. That somehow or another you made a right decision. They didn't. That by some strange, whether it been the family you were placed in, the time you were brought up, or whatever, that you didn't have in your heart that which brought eternal damnation to them. You did. I did. All of their sins are in seed form in our hearts. Just let your heart go. Leave it unchecked. Unweeded. Going eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And you'll never know until the day that God has sealed the church in that little ark. Nor you build it, these dimensions. And you build it out of this wood that'll endure, but for you to keep out water, I want you to pitch it within and without. That's what Christ did in the atonement. He pitched the believer within and without. But that's produced in our day a lazy concept of the Christian life. And the doctrine of eternal security has produced in our hearts a lack of zeal to make certain our calling and our election. Well, God saved me back then. And with the blood of Christ, I am eternally secure, pitched within and without. And God will let you go through periods of darkness you don't know. within your own heart, you feel more like a child of the devil than you do a child of God. And with that, well, it doesn't have to be outbreaking sins. It can be these vain thoughts and that that arises within your mind. You begin to wonder, how could a child of God be like this, think like this, not be able to handle it? God will try every man's heart as to the reality of that He's done within. Because see, folks, there's a lot of professed believers that get in on this thing and march all the way to life's gate, to eternity, with full expectation to be there. And that's everybody today. They don't do enough bad for God to send them to hell. And the good that they have to do, Christ has already done. So they just go to sleep on biblical doctrine. And the Baptist has helped them because they've preached all my lifetime on eternal security, the preservation of the saints, but I'm yet to hear that many sermons on perseverance. If He saved you, you will fight on. You will war. If He saved you, you will seemingly at times be almost overcome with carnal reasoning, carnal thinking, slothfulness, indifference, callousness, almost overcome. And God won't throw you out that lifeline of safety, of eternal security. You'll be in a pool of water so deep you can't touch bottom and you don't know how to swim. And you're like that little one that's thrown in. You just beaten the water with your hands and feet. Because if you don't, you're going to drown. God didn't do that to that 3 or 4 billion people that were on the face of the earth when God locked them outside. The ark. And they've already risen right here. The God you know wouldn't do that. Already, those thoughts, that kind of thinking, is more of religion and the natural mindset than it is of Scripture. How many folk you think got in Christ's time? You think that the 5,000 or the many other thousands that ate the bread and the fish, you think they got in lepers healed, one tenth of them turned around to give thanks. And Christ said, weren't there 10 of them? Where are the 9 that got healed? A lot of folks got healed that didn't get saved. A lot of them. And Boy Hubert used to tell us, God's got the tithe. So if there's more than 10% of your people saved, you're odd in this day. Going about with life, going on with religion, and as in Noah's day, there's no way God is going to do that one foolish old man has said he would do. No way. He's the only one. And look at all these good men around the city and around the country that are not telling differently, or not telling the same thing, not speaking differently. He's the only one. You tell me if God was going to do this, that he wouldn't have some more men located in various parts of the world to warn all these folks. You tell me that God's going to heal America and God's going to send revival. Well, you got just a handful of folks saying he's not, and America is under judgment, and revival never comes during a time of judgment. Well, if God was going to do that, there'd be more folks screaming on television and radio and from the pulpit. That would slow down. That would put a check to this overspreading wings of the harlot. That'd hinder the work of the Antichrist. Don't you be looking for some big, bad, ugly beast rising out of the sea. Sea is mankind. John said there are many antichrists less than 100 years after Christ was on earth. There are many antichrists. You couldn't tell them. They wore a suit just like all the other preachers. They wore their long robes just like everybody else. Outwardly, they appeared just like sheep. And we didn't have enough discernment to know they had the nature of a wolf. You tell me that what that old man says is going to be when he's the only one saying it. No, God wouldn't do that without raising up a bunch of other that would speak the same as Noah. We're not really that bad. We're just eating and drinking, but the sin in it was not in their eating and drinking, marrying and giving their sons and their daughters in marriage. That wasn't the sin. They sat down at the table and they were no more than beasts, eating to fill their belly, drinking to satisfy a natural appetite, and marrying for the same purpose. And the sin was that which God had ordained that they had to do, was being done without an eye to the glory of God. Now you tell me how many people you know that do what they do for the glory of God. All of us slip up at times. And we start cramming our faces without thanking God or asking His blessings upon. It's been years, might do it tonight, don't know, but it's been years but I've been awakened with indigestion and upset stomach, soul. And I realized I ate that night not for the glory of God. And God was just reminding me, son, whatever you do it for my glory. You know, many, the reason that the Jews crucified Christ, they were carrying on that which daddy and mother taught them, that were taught by their daddies and mothers. They were carrying on the religion of their fathers. Good folks! This is what's going to get a lot of people. They believe because a man is a good man that what he says has got to be right. A false prophet is not one because he's a mean man. He's one because he tries to deceive God's people. He delivers a message he did not receive from God, but he delivers one that is favorable for the times. We'll keep him in good standing and continue to provide a decent income. They are good men. Many of them. They wouldn't attract the crowds they do if they were bad. I'd give them away. So the Jews are carrying on. I mean, good men, good men. You couldn't find anything they were doing that was wrong. They were so meticulous in their service to God that before they went out, they took all the spices down and they took the tenth seed out of them, or the tenth out of every one of them, to carry down to worship. That's how meticulous they were. Good people. And there's not a stranger going to come in here and tell us we're bad folks. while he eats and he doesn't wash his hands. And he's got disciples that were never educated in the proper schools and they're following him. There they are out this Lord's day, this Sabbath day. They're picking corn, eating it. And we never eat except we wash the food in our hands. Well, that's a good habit. But that doesn't mean you're eating to the glory of God. Oh, you fools and hypocrites, you've washed the outside of the cup and nobody can see everything you do. I mean, you've got religion down. Everything you do is right. But nobody can see the inside of your cup. But I see your heart. You think they're going to have a man that's raised up in their midst? Come in and condemn their religion. And put the seal of eternal doom upon them. They're not going to have it. Oh, you just let God, close His mouth. And the church is going to wither. And the life of God in our souls is going to wane low, lower, low, lower, lower, lower. But it's not going to affect religion out there. Well, David was telling me of a nearby church, 300 young folks, two gymnasiums, activity all the time. He said, wouldn't you want to pastor 300 young folks? I said, no, sir. I'm not having an effect upon the little ones that I am pastoring. That's just one of the mega churches in his area. You think I could go in there and say anything? No. What their preacher tells them is more pleasing. It's more easily digest. And what I'm saying would choke them to death if they tried to swallow. They're raised on lollipop. And I try, with God's help, to feed you. That which Daniel requested when the king said, you give them my wine and you give them my meat. Daniel said, just let us have vegetables. So you don't have a problem getting your children to eat sweets normally. Your problem is getting them to eat that which is healthy for. That's just us. It was their own misconception of what the Scriptures said about Christ that put that generation likened to that in Noah's day when God barred the door to the cross. And the majority of them have been in hell 2,000 years. their own misconception of what the Scripture said of Him. He's going to be lowly, meek. He'll come into your city riding on the foal of an ass. He'll be despised and rejected. When we see Him, there'll be no beauty in Him. They wouldn't have that. Our King will be thus and thus. So they took and misapplied the Scriptures. To form a God they would like. And their fatal view of election consigned them to hell. They believed they were Abraham's seed. That couldn't be disproved in the flesh. They believed that they were in the elect nation. That's an absolute fact. But their view of God's election damned them. Because we're Abraham's children, we're going to heaven. Because my mom and dad's a Christian, I'm a Christian. That crowd was asking Christ to cause the others shouting Hosanna to shut their mouths. He said, if they did, the very rocks would cry out. And that's the few stony hearts in our day. That are singing Hosanna to the Lamb of God. So you believe election. Doesn't mean a thing. Not a thing. All that make up God's elect nation, not physical, but now the church, will have a nature corresponding with Christ. As the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, folk, I didn't have a problem knowing whether to turn or not to turn. Didn't get into anything that I brought for you. I do hope God will let me pick up here next Lord's Day.